Hope everybody had a good week. Like I do every time I get asked to speak, the struggle is to find out what I'm going to speak on. And this morning, I wanted to speak about something. You see, I always try to find something that's relevant because I'm not up here every week. I can't just start and work my way through a book as I'd like to, but rather I try to find things that will speak to us where we are. When Pastor Michael left, I talked about keeping up the work of the church. I talk about the need for us to be consistent with our attendance, okay? The church still needs your talent. We need you to be here. Hopefully you're being fed. And honestly, we've seen things like our tithes go down. I see a lot of empty seats. Last week it was full. I know there were just a couple people like Carol that have special circumstances, and I know my wife's working. There's some than others. But I've been seeing this for weeks. So apparently my sermon on keeping up with attendance and working and just marching on, that apparently it wasn't as effective as I hoped it'd been. So I just pray that people would get serious about plugging into the church and doing its work, and that is to be here to praise God, but mostly to go out and to spread the gospel to other people. So when I prepared this, I was under the impression we'd be having a vote today as to whether to accept the Lunsfords to come and be here or not. Of course, that hasn't happened. So I do have to modify this a little bit, but what I was getting at is whether it's them or whoever God sends here, we need to embrace them. And one of the other things that we need to do to love them is let this person focus on what he's being called here to do, which is to minister, to share the gospel, to plug himself into the community, to help our church by giving us ideas and helping us and equipping us to go out and spread the message. Now, along with that, we need to conduct ourselves in a manner that proves that we are focused on discipleship and evangelism. And when we do get somebody here, we don't want to burn them out after the first year or two of the honeymoon period. Obviously, finding somebody and going through all this, and as far as a pulpit committee, is a very big and daunting task. And it's not just when people have served on previous committees will attest the same thing. So our church has a lot of challenges. But one I want to address specifically today, it's reared its ugly head for off and on for the past 13 years since I've been here. And at one point, this ugly plague had split the church, and our beloved First Baptist almost ceased to not be here. Before I go any further, though, I want to ask that you stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's holy word. Our scripture comes today from chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18. You might want to hold your place in the text because we're going to mostly stay here. I want to read verse 21, and this is where my sermon is going to start. So Matthew 18:21 says, "When Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times.'" You may be seated. When we get a new pastor, he will come here to shepherd us. We will be his sheep. And the imagery of the shepherd and the sheep is an old image dating back since people started herding sheep. And the shepherd spends most of his time among the sheep. He guards them from attacks, and he cares for them. And if they get a wound on them, he'll put something on the wound to help it, anointment or something. And there's an old saying that says a shepherd should smell like his sheep. And that means he's with them all the time. He's inseparable. He's right in with them. He's not above them. And as you can imagine, in the old times, people didn't bathe a lot. If you were with the sheep all the time, then guess what? You smelled just like your sheep. And you didn't have to announce to people what you did for a living, I'm sure. There's another old saying that exists among people who do ministry. And that saying is that sheep bite. This saying is that sometimes people inflict injury on their shepherd, sometimes on each other. We may think of it as backbiting, gossiping, lying. Maybe it's just lacking love. Sheep are generally docile animals, but like all animals, they can bite. And the good news is they don't have teeth like a dog or bear. They're kind of flat teeth. So you're not going to be mauled to death by a sheep attack. But any bite carries the risk of infection, and if you leave it to fester, it can kill you. Before we dig into verses 18 through 21, I want to go back to verse 15 if you still have it open. And the reason is because 18 through 21 are a response to what Jesus was teaching back in verse 15. Verse 15 reads, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." What's that mean? It's talking about conflict resolution. It says this: if a brother sins against you, go and tell him about it. Now you go for the reason of reconciliation. What does it mean when a brother sins against you? Well, it doesn't have to be something egregious. It's not that I've directly said something to you. Maybe I did. Hopefully I wouldn't. But it could be that somebody said something directly insulting to you. It could be that, who knows? You know, we're not talking that your brother come over and robbed you in the middle of the night. But, you know, we're commanded to love each other. If we are not showing a love to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are sinning against them. It could be passive something you do, or it could be a lack of love. It could be not meeting a need that they need to be met. Now in verses 16 through 18 follow, they describe additional measures that can be taken if the offense isn't resolved. But that's a whole other sermon. For the scope of this sermon, I just want to focus on the first step. Jesus was talking about two of his followers here, two peers, two followers of his. So for my example, we're going to assume we would call them Christians. So we're talking about two Christian people here. One that's been offended and one that's caused the offense. If that's the case and both people involved are Christian people, then things shouldn't have to escalate to verses 16 through 18. Sometimes they have in the past. I've been part of that with the deacons where things have gotten that bad, but they shouldn't. Not between two Christian people. Before I continue, I want to do a little word of prayer here. Okay? So join me once again in a little word of prayer before I get started into my meat here. Dear Lord, we know that you've already appointed the correct person to shepherd us. And when that person comes, Lord, I pray you'd make it known to us. I pray you'd give me the words to speak to your people today. I pray you'd give me the courage to speak boldly and with conviction and authority. I pray you'd open their ears to these words, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us your spirit. May it help us understand your words and apply them to our lives. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness that you'd poured out on us. That forgiveness that was through the shed blood of Jesus. May we truly try to be worthy of such a high price. Amen. Wasn't sure if I wanted to cover this topic, but I did feel convicted to preach on it. So I'm just going to trust that God has given me what I should say. Let's look back at verse 15. It tells us if someone sinned against us, we need to reconcile with him directly. Doesn't matter if you think you're right or not. I tell my kids all the time, listen, it's more important to be righteous than right. You know what that means? It means it's better to be humble and loving and to keep your Christian testimony than it is to prove yourself right about something. What good does it do me to prove to you I'm right if I got to step on you to show you? And while verse 15 says, go and tell them his fault, it doesn't mean we're obligated to tell somebody about each and every little thing they've done. You know, some people take this verse, they might be run away with it, and they'd be tempted to say, Jesus commands me, I'm going to go tell them they need to apologize to me. That's what I'm commanded to do. I'm going to go demand my apology. Before you do that, I want you to realize that there's a better first step you need to take. I'm going to do that by showing you two verses. When you get your feelings hurt or you feel like you've been wronged by somebody, the first verse, I didn't include it in my notes. I wish I would have. You can jot this down if you got something or on your bulletin. The first one comes from 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Second verse, it's a command from Jesus himself. If you want to jot this, 15:12. Jesus says, love one another as I've loved you. So Jesus commands us to love one another, and that love covers a multitude of sins. I'm commanded to love everybody here. My love for you should cover a multitude of sins. I should be able to overlook a lot of things. If Jesus is your Lord, and you believe the Bible is God's holy word, and you live by it, then you should be able to overlook just about anybody's offense to you. Well, I believe the Bible is God's inerrant word, and everything's there for a reason, don't you? 2 Timothy 3, 16-17 says, all scriptures God-breathed, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So why does the Bible tell us to go to a person who offends us and address them? I don't like to use the term confront. It says confront the Bible, but that's got a hostile connotation. We're not going there to confront and start a fight. We're going there to make amends with them. So we must assume there are times when sin must be dealt with person to person. So when someone sins against us, we have two options. We can overlook it completely and grant forgiveness, or we can go to that person with the intentions of mending relationships and talk to them directly. Holding on to your bitterness, retaliating, gossiping to others about your problems are not allowed. And it's essential that we go to the offending person first, not griping and gossiping to others, especially under the guise of prayer request or seeking counsel. You may have heard that. I'll pick on Dawn back there. I'll go over and say, Susie, I want you to pray for me because that brother Dawn has offended me terribly and I got to go to tell him. You wouldn't believe what he said about me. I want you to pray that I can deal with him. You don't go to people with the guise of prayer request when it's really a reason to gossip. Before you go rushing to tell somebody they sinned against you, there are some things you should do. You should always pray. I want you to read Luke 6:42. It's a familiar one. How can you think of, Jesus says, how can you think of saying, friend, let me get that speck out of your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you'll see well enough to deal with that speck in your friend's eye. Let me tell you why you need to meditate on that verse. We're always quick to point out the sins of other people. Sometimes we need to look at ourselves and make sure we're not also guilty of sinning. You're probably thinking, what's he talking about? I know enough to know when somebody sinned against me. I don't do anything deserve to be treated that way. Well, let's say something happened. It's serious, so serious it can't be overlooked. Before we go to the other person, read Ephesians 4:2. Ephesians 4:2 says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Realize that we all have faults. This church has many different people. Some are more spiritually mature than others. Some of us aren't as mature in our faith as we should be. But just as children grow at different rates, so do people's spiritual growth also occurs at different rates. You can't assume somebody's been a Christian for 20 years, they should know better. Well, maybe they should. Maybe they're not growing as quickly as you are. And sometimes people feel like when they've been offended, it's really a case of hurt pride or bruised ego. You've probably heard things like, how dare they talk to me like that? Who do they think they are? I do more around here than they do. I've been here longer than you have. It was my idea. You can't tell me what to do. If you even suspect that the real cause you're so upset is from an ego or from your own pride, then I ask you to go to Proverbs 16:5. Proverbs 16:5 reads, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. There are multiple steps when you go to reconcile with somebody. The first, the person needs to see if they need to go to the person, if the offense is great enough. If it can't be covered by grace, then you go to that person. We talked about that. Well, the next step comes when the person who committed the offense hears the accuser's words. Sometimes we're the offenders. Right? We don't like to think of that. I don't want to think that I offended anybody. I didn't say anything out of line. I just said the truth. But what do we do when somebody tells them we've offended them? Nobody wants to be accused of that. Do we get defensive? How about we blame the other person or deflect the blame back on them? Well, they wouldn't have said that if I wouldn't have said that, but they said this, so it's their fault. Do we dismiss them as complainers? I'm going to pick on you, Peggy. Peggy whines about everything. She's just wanting a reason to complain. That's how she is. I hope that's not how we do it. That's the way the world acts. I ask you again, is it more important to be righteous or right? Don't let your pride get in the way of peace. Be humble. Peter 5:5 says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So before you dismiss somebody else's claim against you, read Hebrews 12:14. Hebrews 12:14 says, listen to this, work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. It doesn't just say live at peace with everybody. It says work at living with peace. Work. Living in peace with the people you love isn't easy. What about a whole congregation full of people? It's not always easy. Resigning from your position, withdrawing from activities, are not working at living with peace with others. Going to a church, another church, is not working to live at peace with others. If there's no forgiveness in you, then the problem's probably inside you, and no matter where you go, you'll eventually find somebody that rubs you the wrong way, and you'll get your feelings hurt again. What are you going to do? Just keep jumping somewhere else? Sometimes you need to look in the mirror to see where the problem is. So if somebody says you've offended them, listen to them. You could have accidentally offended them. Maybe you don't know why something offends somebody. Even if you don't think you've done anything wrong, the feelings are still hurt. You could always say, well, you know what? I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. I'm sorry your feelings got hurt. The only time you don't need to apologize for somebody that has a hurt feeling is if your intention was to hurt their feelings. I hope not. Restoration requires one more step. After Jesus finished teaching about confronting those who sinned against him, that's when Peter comes up and he said to them, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said, again, I say to you, not seven, but 70 times seven. You ever wonder why Peter suggests seven to being the correct number of times to forgive somebody? Seven's one of those numbers that we see in the Bible a lot. It's a symbolism. God rested after on the seventh day after creation. There were seven pairs of clean animals on the ark. Noah waits 7 days between sending out the doves on the ark, etc., etc. Here's where Peter came up with his magic number. Here's why I like doing the sermon, because I spend a lot of time and you learn a lot. It can never be underestimated what you get from reading your Bible. Listen to this. I didn't get this from the Bible, but you'll find out in a minute what I'm talking about. I got this from online. Here's where Peter came up with that magic number. The Gemara was an ancient Hebrew text. It contained all of the Jewish laws. It was a commentary from the rabbis on Jewish law. And in this Gemara, it said, whomever beseeches forgiveness from his friend should not beseech him more than three times. In other words, forgiveness should be given three times. So Peter just heard Jesus talking about restoring. He was probably feeling pretty generous. You know, Peter was kind of a character. He was offering up seven times. He was being generous twice over and then some, wasn't he? You can imagine the disciples' thoughts when Jesus says 77 times. Basically, there's no limit to forgiveness. I'm asking forgiveness. Notice Jesus doesn't say 7 times 70 for certain people, for the people you like, your family, the people you love. It says for everybody. If Jesus wasn't replying to a question but giving it in form of a command, it would read, I say you are to forgive someone who sins against you 77 times. I said that kind of fast. Listen again. It's 77 times. So the point is, without end. If you remember the message last week, Blake said, when you read the scriptures, look for symbolism, dive into it. Let me tell you something I discovered here. This is what I like. The phrase 77 times appears only one other place in scripture. We'd have to look for it in a concordance. That's how I found it, by accident. It's in chapter 4 of Genesis. We can assume that Jesus and his first century Jewish followers would have been well read in the books of Moses, like Genesis. You remember Cain killed his brother Abel. What was his punishment? Cain was banished. In Genesis 4:15, Cain was complaining. He says, "But the Lord said to Cain, 'Anyone who kills you will suffer vengeance seven times over.'" Remember that? Because Cain figured after he got banished that somebody's going to kill him. God said no. And then he put a mark on Cain so people would know not to kill him. Now, if you go down just a little bit further in Genesis 4, I had to do this one in my head. Cain's great-great-great-grandson was a man named Lamech. We don't know much about him, but apparently he liked bragging about how tough and ruthless he was. And here's a little speech that he's giving to his wives. This is Lamech. This is Cain's descendant. Genesis 4, 23-24. Lamech says to his wives, he's giving a speech. I guess he's got a big ego. "Adah and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I have killed a man just for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." Lamech was bragging that he killed somebody for wounding him. His punishment that he gave out was much bigger than the offense committed against him. And apparently he felt that God's threat of avenging Cain's killer seven times wasn't enough. He was going to extract his own revenge on those who wronged him 77 times. Perhaps this is what God saw, and why in Genesis 6:12 God says, "Now the earth was corrupt and in God's sight and was full of violence." God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. Maybe God was looking at people like Lamech that had become so evil and corrupt. So when Jesus uses this 77 times, I think he's making a comparison. When he said we should forgive 77 times, we should be just as eager to forgive as Lamech was to seek revenge. And while Lamech was anxious to hand out vengeance many times worse than the offense, so should we be willing to give out generous amounts of forgiveness, even for small offenses. You know, the Bible does that a lot. It uses a contrast. The weak, there's always a stark contrast between the worst and the best in the Bible. You see that theme a lot. Well, I want to read a little bit more from the book of Matthew. Look down starting on verse 23. I wish I had time to go through this, but the parables, it's fairly self-explanatory. And this is one of those parables that starts out with, "The kingdom of heaven is like this." You see that a lot in the Bible, and Jesus is talking. And when you hear that, when you read that in the Bible, "The kingdom of heaven is like," put your ears up and listen. You see, we cannot comprehend what heaven will be like. And Jesus knew that. So when he is giving you one of these parables, he is trying to explain heaven as close as he can in a way that we would understand. I just want to read this for you. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who settled accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one of them who owed him 10,000 talents," or one was one who owed 10,000 talents, "and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees imploring him, 'Have patience with me, I'll pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you.' Well, he refused and he had him put in prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you have not forgiven your brother from your heart. Family, let's make it a priority to keep real peace in our church family. Don't make our referee or next pastor be referee of our quarrels. If you get bit by one of the other sheep here, first cleanse the wound with grace and forgiveness, just as Jesus washed your sins. You may find out the bite is superficial. If the bite's severe enough, go to the one who bit you and show them your bite. If they work at living in peace with one another, they will give you some apologetic ointment to put on it. I know that sounds silly, but many of the creams we have lanolin, which actually is sheep grease. So apologetic ointment is not too crazy. Finally, put on that ointment so the wounds heal and it doesn't turn into a spiritual life-threatening condition. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to love one another as you have loved us. Help us to put down our pride and be clothed in humility. Let us look to your Son for our example. He left you in his position of a power and authority to take on humanly flesh and be born in a dirty stable. He was beaten, he was spit on, he was nailed to a cross. He uttered no words of hate. And while hanging on the cross, he asked forgiveness to those who were killing him. Please grant us the ability to live at peace with our brothers and sisters. The Bible says, whoever says they love you but hates their brother is a liar, and anyone who loves you must love their brother. Amen.